Father, we just come before you today as we are ready to finish this wonderful book of Genesis. I pray that you would continue to touch our hearts, that you would continue to reveal yourself to us, and that we would do life with you in a new and better way as we become more usable for you and as we continue to depend upon you. Thank you for your faithfulness, your love. And I thank you for your word, that we have it in our language, that we can understand it. And so we just ask that you would meet us again today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we finished the book of Genesis. We've been following the story of Jacob. And we see that God continued to bless Jacob, didn't he? He thought that Joseph had died, and yet he got 17 years with his beloved Joseph in Egypt. And it was time for him to go home to be with the Lord. And Joseph was informed, your father is dying. And so he came with his two sons. And I thought it was interesting because the first time he's talking with Joseph, he talks about what he's thinking about. And he talks about his life with God. And he's reflecting over his life. And he remembered that he had stolen the birthright from his brother Esau, his twin brother. And what did Esau want to do to him?
Kill him.
And so he's fleeing. He's very distressed. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He's going to go to his uncle that he's never been to before. And one night he lays down, puts his head on a pillow that's a rock, and he has this vision. What did he see? Do you remember? The stairway to heaven with the angels doing what? Going up and down. And Jacob would have realized that it was his concerns that are being taken to the Lord. And the Lord is answering him, because normally it would be going down and up. It was specific. It's going up from Jacob to the Lord and coming down. And the Lord actually appeared to him for the very first time there at Bethel. And we remember that he renewed the covenant with him. And he said, I will be with you and I will bring you back. That was the first time he encountered the Lord. 20 years later, he was heading back. Now he was going to face Esau again. And he spends the night at Bethel. Do you remember what happened that night? He was in a wrestling match all night long, and his name was changed from Jacob, which means deceiver, to Israel, which means struggles with God. And God again promised him that he would be with him and he would build him into this great nation. That's what he recounted to Joseph, those stories again. And then we saw that he took Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and said, these are now my sons. They are part of the covenant. And what we discovered from that one is that Joseph now has been given the honor of the firstborn, and his sons are the double portion. We'll talk about that again in a minute. So at this point, we don't know how long it was between that event, but then Jacob was dying, and so he calls all his sons to come and hear the last words of their fathers. They're called the blessings, but I think it's more just telling them what is going to happen when they enter into the promised land. And the boys would have been standing around them, and if you notice, they weren't in a particular order by age because they kind of jump around, but it was basically how they were standing around. And it was interesting because Jacob speaks to each individual son. And he starts with his oldest son, Reuben. Reuben was supposed to be his firstborn. He was supposed to be the one of honor. But he'd gone in and slept with one of his wives, and so he lost that honor. And then he goes to the next two sons, Simeon and Levi, which seemed to be together all the time. And they were known as hot-headed men, and they were violent and cruel. And they were the ones that went into Shechem and wiped out all of the men because one had raped their sister. And we find that Jacob now, at his deathbed, disassociates himself from the actions of these two sons. Remember, this is a culture of honor and shame. And these sons brought shame on him constantly and were always threatening the family. And he said, because of that, when you go into the promised land, you are going to be scattered. And then he talks to Joseph. And he says, Joseph has been blessed. God has been with him and blessed him. And we know that now he has replaced Reuben as the firstborn. And the double portion is when he gets into the promised land, he's going to have two. He's going to have Ephraim and Manasseh. So he will have two tribes. And then to Benjamin, the youngest. Benjamin had a violent streak, and he warned him to use it for good. Don't use it for evil. The rest of the sons we don't know much about. Basically, it just talks about the fact that when they come into the land, where that might be. But the surprise of all was Judah. We've kind of gotten to know Judah. Who was the one that suggested Joseph be sold into slavery? Judah. And you remember he moved away from his father because of the grieving, and he married the Canaanite and had three sons, and he lost two sons. Then he found a shrine prostitute that ended up to be his daughter-in-law. She ended up pregnant with twins, and yet God was with Judah through all of this. His life was a mess, we might say, a lot of it for his own doing. And yet, when Jacob is dying, what does he say? Your name means praise. Who's going to praise him? All his brothers. And Judah, you are going to be the royal line. It's Judah whom we have David and Solomon. And it's Judah whom the seed of Abraham will come, the Messiah. We see that he had changed. He had become a man of compassion. And God honored him and was able to use him. Well, the time of the patriarchs now comes to a close in today's lesson with the death of Jacob. Our lesson picks up again at chapter 49, verse 29. Jacob gave his sons these instructions. I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephraim the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought as a burial place from Ephraim the Hittite, along with the field. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried, there Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried, and there I buried Leah, the field in the cave in which I bought from the Hittites. Jacob said he's going to be gathered to his people. This is another one of those bookshelf moments. Gathered to your people means that you're going to die a natural death and you're going to be buried. And this is really key when we get into the kings, because not a lot of the kings are gathered to their people. They end up being murdered or whatever. But there's another important part that I didn't mention in the lesson today, and that is they understood that at death, it's a transition. They are going to be with their loved ones. They are going to be with the Lord. They understood there is an afterlife, and that's what gathered to their people means. And you notice several times he mentions that Abraham bought the cave. From this time to today, is there any discussion about the fact that Israel owns the land of Israel? It's constantly being contested. It was contested back then. It's contested today. We call it Palestine. Who owns Palestine? There's a fight going on right now for control of that. Jacob is very clear. Abraham bought that legally. And he's saying that cave belongs to us, and we've had it since this time. And the other thing that I noticed, who's buried in the cave right now? At this point, it's Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, and Leah. We didn't know that she didn't make it to Egypt. I just assumed that she had gone to Egypt with everybody else, but Leah died. And I thought about that. Jacob's going to be buried with Leah. Where's Rachel buried? On the roadside. Leah's had a tough life too, but God honors her. And here she is in the tomb with the patriarchs. Jacob says, it's the cave that I dug. That's a misnomer. We know that the caves are already there. They're rock. What it was is they would hew out a shelf for their body to be put on. So apparently Jacob's already hewed a shelf where he would be laid next to Leah. So that's what he was referring to there. There's a tomb of Rachel there, but we don't know if that really is. It's actually a dome. It looks like a little igloo. But it is there. Verse 38, when Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. So he gives his final words to his sons, and I think it took all the strength that was in him. And then he dies. But I want you to notice, he's gathered to his people at that moment. He's not buried. He's still where he died. And it's important that we understand that in Genesis 2, God created the man and the woman, and he made the body out of the dust of the earth. What dies? The dust of the earth. But how did the man become animated? God breathed into him. The soul or the spirit is eternal. And what the Torah teaches, or the Jewish commentaries, is that when we die, our spirit, our soul, our God-breathed part never dies. It goes instantly to be with the Lord, whereas the body, which is dust, returns to dust. And we find that again in Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians 5:8, because he says, absent from the body is present with the Lord. Correct. 50, verse 1. Joseph threw himself upon his father and wept over him and kissed him. Then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking the full 40 days, for that was the time required for embalming. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. It only mentions Joseph's reaction to his father's death. He weeps on him. The others would have been sad too, but remember, we're following the story of Joseph, and so that's why he is mentioned. Also, when Jacob was leaving Canaan and heading to Egypt, the Lord had appeared to him, and the Lord had told him, yes, go to Egypt, Joseph will be there, and it's Joseph that will be there when you die. Joseph will close your eyes. And so, think about our audience. Who's our audience that's reading Genesis? The Israelites who have just come from where? Egyptian slavery. So it's important for them to know that God fulfilled his promise. He told Jacob Joseph would be there when he died, and he was there when he died. Joseph also directed the physicians to embalm his father. That's very interesting because in Egypt, if you're embalmed, it's generally a cult practice. It was the priests that would do it, and there was a lot of cult situation around this. Joseph was very clear. He didn't want any pagan practices with his father. He wanted the physicians to do it. And then you've come to know me, so I was curious. What does it mean to be embalmed? What did that involve? And it's very interesting because what they do is they remove the internal organs, including the brain and the heart, and then they pack it, the cavity, with some sort of mineral that grows in Egypt. It's called natron, N-A-T-R-O-N. It's basically sodium carbonate and bicarbonate, and then they pack it also with sand. And what that does is dries it out and preserves it. And then they put it into embalming fluid, and it takes a full, 40 days? For the process, but we know even today museums have mummies that were done in this way. This is not something the Israelites did. The only ones that are embalmed is Jacob, and then of course we're going to see that Joseph also was. Verse 4, when the days of mourning had passed, Joseph said to Pharaoh's court, if I have found favor in your eyes, speak to Pharaoh for me. Tell him, my father made me swear an oath and say, I am about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Now let me go up and bury my father, and then I will return. Joseph is really important to the Pharaoh. He's the second in command. He talks to Pharaoh all the time. Why wouldn't he ask Pharaoh directly? Well, I think because he was concerned that maybe he would be viewed as disloyal, because his father's been living there. And he didn't want to maybe have the wrath of Pharaoh on him. So he sends the advisors, who he also had a relationship with him. But notice he emphasized a couple things. One, I swore an oath to my father that I would bury him in Canaan. What did the Egyptians think about parents and elderly? They were honored, and you would always honor your word. And secondly, he said, and I will come back. I'm not being disloyal to Egypt. I gave a promise to my father. I need to honor that. Verse 6, Pharaoh said, go and bury your father as he made you swear to do. So Pharaoh says, yes, go honor him. Verse 7. So Joseph went up to bury his father. All Pharaoh's officials accompanied him, the dignitaries of his court, and all the dignitaries of Egypt, beside all the members of Joseph's household and his brothers and those belonging to his father's household. Only their children and their flocks and herds were left in Goshen. Chariots and horsemen also went up with him. It was a very large company. Today we would say it was probably a state funeral. All the dignitaries from Pharaoh's household, including servants, they would have known Joseph. Joseph would have been a regular there. And so they went to honor. Also, we find, obviously, Jacob's household. We find Joseph's household, the brothers, the dignitaries, the officials. Maybe it was the same guys that he asked to go to Pharaoh for him. I don't know. We find that. But also we have horsemen. That was a military escort. There was so many people, they had to go protect them. And then the chariots would be wagons with supplies. Notice it was the children and the animals that were left in Goshen. Pharaoh would know they were going to return. He didn't want to lose all of them. Verse 10. When they reached the threshing floor of Atad near the Jordan, they lamented loudly and bitterly. And there Joseph observed a 7-day period of mourning for his father. When the Canaanites who lived there saw the mourning at the threshing floor, they said, "The Egyptians are holding a solemn ceremony of mourning. This is why that place near the Jordan is called Abel Mizraim." The way that they went there is they skirted the Red Sea, they went through the Sinai Desert, and then they came up on the eastern side of the Jordan. Why would they take that long route? Because all of that was owned or controlled by Egypt. They didn't want to do anything that would look like an aggression against any of their neighbors. When you think about this huge company coming, especially with a military, it could be threatening to them, and they wanted to make sure there was no threat. So it was quite a long distance that they had to go and get there. When they arrived at the threshing floor of Atad or Atad, I don't know someone's name there, they stopped and observed a customary 7-day mourning period. It's called sitting Shiva, and it's the week that you would sit there with the family. It's a way of greeting and consoling them and sharing memories about the person that has passed on. They still do that today. They sit Shiva. The lamenting was so loud, and we've mentioned that before. These people are not quiet people. They're very loud and boisterous. And it was recognized in Canaan all around them that something's going on. And so they named the place Abel Mizraim, which means the field of Egypt's mourning. But it was interesting because they knew it was the Egyptians that were mourning. And we've talked about this before. The Egyptians were very different. They were clean shaven. They dressed differently. And so it would be recognized, these are the Egyptians who are here mourning. Verse 12. So Jacob's sons did as he had commanded them. They carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre. When Abraham brought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite, along with the field. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt together with his brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. According to my Jewish commentaries, it's only the brothers that crossed the Jordan River to bury him. Everybody else stayed on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And then when they came back. But notice again, he said it was the cave they bought. This is legally their cave. And so they crossed back over, and then all of them returned to Egypt. But there's a concern now that their dad is gone. Verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins that the wrongs they have committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When the message came to him, Joseph wept. With Jacob now dead, the brothers are thinking, uh-oh, now Joseph is going to really take it out on us. And we talked about that. It's projecting your own thoughts of what you might do or what you're most afraid of. And notice they sent word to Joseph. Joseph had sent word to Pharaoh. And now the brothers sent word to Joseph. I thought about this. I wonder who got the short straw. Was it Benjamin? I mean, he wasn't there when Joseph was sold. Then I wondered, well, maybe it was Judah. It doesn't tell us who went, but they were very specific. They mentioned, "Jacob said that you were supposed to forgive us." And they called on their father's name. And I thought about that. What kind of relationship did Joseph have with Jacob?
Very close.
Very, very close. Do you think if Jacob wanted Joseph to do this, he would wait and send it by the other brothers after he was dead? Or would he talk directly to Joseph? Yeah, he would talk directly to Joseph. He would have said it to Joseph, which every indication is, and especially my Jewish commentaries, Jacob didn't know that they had done this. We don't know what he knew about how Joseph got there, but there's no indication that Jacob ever knew that the brothers sold him. What would he do with the other sons if he found out they had done this? I mean, there would be a lot more problems for them if they ever found out. And we find that Joseph weeps. Now, there's two different opinions in my commentaries and my Jewish commentaries. The first is Joseph is weeping because he's heartbroken. We know him as a man of compassion. Here it is after 17 years, and they still don't get it. And he's done everything to take care of them for 17 years, and they're still afraid. That's one possibility. But I tend to like the other possibility for my Jewish commentaries. They think Joseph is weeping because they finally have asked for forgiveness. He had forgiven them, but they have not forgiven themselves. The Jewish commentaries felt that maybe this was a turning point for the brothers, that now by asking Joseph to forgive them, they can also move on and forgive themselves. We don't know. But verse 18, his brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Here we go with the slave offering again. This was their greatest fear because that's what they had done to Joseph. But notice, think back to the story of Judah with Benjamin. Judah had offered himself as a slave in order to free Benjamin. And now they're all saying, "We know we owe you restitution and we are willing to serve you as slaves." And Joseph says, "Am I God?" Think about it. In Egypt, is Joseph God? Can he order their deaths? Yes, he can. So to them, he is like God. He has the power of life and death. But not to Joseph, because Joseph's relationship is with Elohim, the true God. And he is not the one to judge. God is the one that judges. And so he reminds them again, just like he did the first time, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Look at around, look at our lives. We are alive because God has me here." So he said, "Don't be afraid." And then encourages them, that says, I will still take care of you. Dad may be gone, but I'm here, and I will take care of you. Verse 22. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also, the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. God continued to bless Joseph. We find he's able to see the third generation. That's his children, his grandchildren, and his great-grandchildren. He wasn't even sure he was going to live past 17. And yet here he is, 110. And it's important to the audience to know he lived to be 110, because in Egypt, that's the ideal age. So this was, again, God honoring and blessing Joseph. 24. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and say, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. Because of Joseph's position, when he died, he would be embalmed. He would have a very ornate sarcophagus, and he would have to be buried in Egypt. But he made his brothers, he's the youngest, second youngest, probably his brothers, many were gone. It was either his brothers or his nephews. He made them promise that when God brought them back into the land, that they would take his bones and bury him in Canaan. But notice, it's when, not if. Joseph knew that God would fulfill his promise. And so he encouraged them with the words of the covenant. It's the promises that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You will go back to Canaan. You will have the land. And swear to me, you will take my bones with you. 26. So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. An interesting way for Genesis to end. I thought about the book of Genesis. We began with life. In the beginning, God. And he breathed life into the man. And we end with a coffin in Egypt. Genesis is really the cycle of life. These were real people, real events, real situations. And yet we saw that God was with them through all of it. From the time they were born until the time they died, God was with them. Knowing this was written for the Israelites who were coming out of slavery now, and they're about to enter into the promised land, it was important for them to know their history. How is it that we ended up in Egypt? And what is the covenant? What are the promises? And more importantly, who is God? And I thought about the names of God that he showed himself to these people. God, he's Elohim. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's God Most High. He's the eternal God. And we've gotten to know the Lord, Yahweh, the God of the covenant. He's the personal God. He was the God that was with Joseph. He knew what was going on, and he was there to help him. And then one of our favorite ones, God Almighty, El Shaddai, the God of the impossible. Each name reflects the character of God and all points to his sovereignty, but also to his faithfulness. God is a promise keeper. He will fulfill everything that he had promised to Abraham. He's going to bring Israel back into the land of promise. And the book of Genesis now ends with words of encouragement and words of hope. Our story will continue, but now we're going to pick up with a new generation. The generation for whom Genesis was written for, the Israelites in the wilderness, now we're going to pick up their story as we start the Exodus, and that will be in January. But I hope you enjoyed Genesis and got a different look than what we normally, you know, just see the stories, because it's really God's story. And if there's any word that came out of the book of Genesis for me, it was with, because God was with Joseph. God was with Abraham. God was with Isaac. God was with Jacob, Joseph, and God is with you and me. Had to think about the order there. But not every story was easy, was it? Judah was a surprise to me. When I remember what a hard life he had, he could identify with Jacob because he'd lost his first son. And then he lost his second son. And then he lost his wife. All of these Jacob had experienced. And Judah understood. And he had compassion. And he cared. So whatever is happening in our lives, and I know all of us are experiencing difficulties, just remember God is with us. And there is a future and there is a hope, because when we die, we too will be gathered with our people. So let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, how thankful we are that you fulfilled your promise to Abraham and that you were willing to die because we fail you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the hope that we know that we will spend eternity with you. Lord, go with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.